Thank you. Hey, thanks for joining us today. I'm excited that you're here. And if you've checked into Facebook, or maybe you've noticed on Facebook, this is our last time to be in this worship center as is. So I took some pictures today, and I hope you will as well, because this is a blessed memory of what was and what we did 19 years ago by the grace of God. And so it's a big day. And we want to thank our guests for being here today. This is not a normal day. We want to thank the Greater Joshua Baptist Church for being here, and Grace Memorial being here today and taking our pews with you today. I think they clapped for you twice. We want to welcome you and thank you for being here. If you're a guest today, I want you to stop by our Welcome Center, if you will. We have a gift for you, and we're glad you're here. Check in on Facebook. Today, we're going to go to Haggai. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone preach out of Haggai before. It's after Zechariah, before Zephaniah, and thank goodness for your Bible app. Now, if you're in a hard copy, you might have trouble finding it, because it's the second smallest book in the Old Testament. And the smallest book in the Old Testament, I know you know, is... Nobody said anything. Obadiah. Haggai has only got 38 verses. Only 38 verses. And I just want to kind of set the stage for you in this book. Haggai was written at a time where people expected more, and they expected things to be different in Israel. Now, maybe you're at a stage in your life where you've expected more or thought it would be different. If you were in college, remember those college days? Some of you are in college right now, and you thought, man, I'm out of high school, and now I'm in college, and things are going to be so much better, and I don't have to sit in class all day long. And then you get there, and you think, man, this isn't what I expected. And then you think, well, maybe after I graduate, and I get this job, and life will be wonderful, and I will have arrived. And then you get that job, and life is not so wonderful, and you got bills to pay, and it's not exactly what you expected, and they don't treat you like you think you should be treated. They don't love you like you thought they would, that you don't walk on water like they thought, like you thought you would. And so maybe you think, well, maybe if I get married, if I get up off the couch and I get a girlfriend, and I stop playing Xbox games, and I move on in my life, maybe if I get married, I'll have arrived. And then you get married, and you think, wow, this is not what I expected it to be. Wow. I expected more. So you think, well, maybe if I have kids, maybe that'll be it. And so you have a bunch of kids, and then you think, man, all I'm doing is I'm busy and I'm broke now. Life is not what I expected. I expected more. And that's kind of the general mood that Haggai was written in. The Israelites were back in Jerusalem. About 50,000 of them had arrived, and they expected more. Now, you got to remember that when they arrived in Jerusalem, the temple was in a shambles. It had been torn down. In 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and his army crushed the southern kingdom of Judah, destroying the temple. And the Jews were then taken into captivity for decades, from 50 years, actually 70 years. And so when they returned, the temple wasn't what it was. When Solomon built the temple, David had left him almost all of his wealth to build this temple for God. And the temple signified the presence of a holy God. In fact, after they were finished building the temple, it was a shrine in Israel, a national shrine for all of Israel. It was the most beautiful building in the world, and still would be. Gold, silver, curtains, beautiful. The Holy of the Holies, the Shekinah glory of God filled that place. If you look in Isaiah, his glory filled the temple like no other. It was a heavy presence of God. The cloud of God filled the temple. Never was it ever to be like that ever again. And so they were coming back, and the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And I just want you to get the significance of this. The temple was the heartbeat of Israel and worship of Yahweh, Jehovah God. And it was down, and it was broken. And they'd moved back, and they started, and they stopped. They started, and they stopped. But I want you to think about your own personal life as we talk about the temple of God. Because the temple of God resides where? Right here. If you're saved, you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you are spirit-filled, and you're delivered by God. And this heartbeat should beat for Him and Him alone. He lives here inside of you. Now, what we're doing as a corporate worship center in this remodel is just a building. It's a changing. It's going to be better, sound, light, carpet, chairs, everything. Gonna be great. And this is the center and the heartbeat of us as a family of God, as a church. But that doesn't improve if this doesn't improve inside of you. And so this whole year, we're focusing on inspiring worship in you and in myself. Because it's a 24/7 heartbeat. As your heart beats, and I know you all have a pulse in here, at least I'm thinking some of you do, and some of you, I don't know. But I think you do. But that heart needs to beat for God. That's what Israel was doing. And what concerns me is I was talking to a Jew for Jesus representative not long ago, a few months ago, when we had dinner after his presentation. And what he said was that the Israelites, because it's been 2,400 years since the temple had been destroyed in 70 AD in Israel, and most of the Jews are agnostic or atheist because they've lost hope. Now, folks, if you're in Christ, we should never lose hope. We may just be discouraged, we may be depressed, but we should never lose hope because the Spirit lives inside of us. We live as a temple of God before God. So I guess I'm wondering, how is your temple doing this morning? Now, they started rebuilding, and they did the foundation, and they did the altar in the temple of God, and some Samaritans, which were half-breeds, that's what the Jews considered them, I'm not being mean, that's what they were, opposed them. And so for 14 years, the temple, the project was on hold. There was no progress, no prayers, no effort made to restore the temple. But they owned their own houses and they owned their own lands. And so God raised up Haggai the prophet to call the people back to the task. And look, if you will, at Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, this is what we see. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now I want you to notice, if you're looking in your Bible, it says these people. These people. Now, most of the time in the Old Testament, when God addressed those people, he said, my people. Now, when our children were little, I knew whether it was a good day or a bad day when I hit the door at home. Because if it were a bad day, and I'm looking up at my wife right now and my daughter and granddaughter up there, if it was a bad day, I'd open the door and it would go something like this. Do you know what your kids did? It was a bad day. And in my mind, I would think, well, you and I were both there at conception. But I didn't go there. I would normally say, no, dear, what happened? How soon do you want me to kill him, and how do you want me to kill him? Or you'll kill me, so it's me or them, so we'll take care of it. That's what God was saying. Those people, these people, not my people. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, they received some opposition, and it was going to be difficult, and they didn't expect that. So they thought it must not be from the Lord. But remember, through Nehemiah, we learned this. The closer you get to doing what God wants, the more opposition you will face. Now, maybe there's something inside of you. Maybe there's a calling or a burden or a passion or a brokenness, and you know God has an assignment for you specifically, and it's inside of you, and he's whispering, and it's there, and you're saying, no, it's not time yet. No, it's not time yet. But he doesn't give up because the time is now. And look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, if you read Haggai, and I would encourage you to do so over the next few weeks, it's only 38 verses. Now, if you're not a big reader, you can proudly say, I read a new book this week. 38 whole verses. Take about 15 minutes. I read it twice last night. He's saying, consider your ways. You're living in paneled houses. You're living in wealth. You've taken care of your business, but my business has not been taken care of. You're living high on the hog, high-end living. Now, God's not against you having nice things, but don't put your nice things ahead of God. He says, give careful thought to your ways. In what area of your life are you not putting God first? Are you choosing comfort over calling, your house over his house? Are you having more and doing more? Are you consumed with yourself rather than with others? Are you more concerned about making a name for yourself rather than making a difference in the lives of others? Maybe earlier this year you decided to start your day off with God and it didn't work. And you're not continuing to do so. Did you know February 5th is National Quitting Day? Any resolution by February 5th, you've given up on it? Have you given up yet? Don't quit. Finish strong. Stay with it. It will be hard, but you can do it. And maybe you're just working and working and working, and you're not taking time to enjoy the presence of God, and it's becoming a destroying work inside of you. Look at verse 6 and 7 of this chapter, chapter 1 of Haggai. It says, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You're working your tail off, but you're not satisfied. You're earning money, but you never have any left. You've acquired more and accomplished more, and still you feel empty. Now, what would Dr. Phil say? He would say, how's that working? Exactly. Say that with me. How's that working for you? And if you were honest, you would say, it's not working. It's not working because only he can fill that hole. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You hear that? Consider your ways. You go up to the hills, or go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. He gives three instructions. These are simple. Three steps. Now, in your version, it may say hills, but in a lot of versions, it says mountains. In the ESV, it says hills. First step, go to the mountains. Now, last time I went to the mountains, it was about 8,000 or 10,000 feet, and I could hardly breathe. It was a little difficult. And as I was walking up the hill, it got more difficult. So going up to the mountains or going up to the hills, it wasn't easy. It was a grade. That might not be easy. And then he said, bring down the timber. Go get the lumber. Prepare to do the work of restoring the temple. And third, he says, build my house. Now, how do you do God's will? Step by step by step. You might be sitting there and you might be thinking, what about steps 4, 5, and 6? Well, he only gave them 3 steps. Once they accomplished that, then he would give them the next step and the next step and the next step. And we talked about strategic planning. We talked about planning. Basically, it's being obedient to the step that God gives, the next step God gives in front of you. That's what he does. So if you want to get your finances in order, I'll give you 3 steps. Here they are. First of all, get help. Second of all, live on a budget. And third of all, climb out of debt. Pretty simple. 3 steps. Do those, and then what's next? The next step. Maybe you started out the new year, and you decided you're going to take care of your body, and you're going to get healthy, and you're going to get more physically fit. So what are you going to do? Number one, you're going to eat right. Number two, you're going to exercise. And number three, you're going to honor God with your body. Pretty simple. 3 steps. Maybe you decided this new year, and maybe you're doing a daily devotion on YouVersion to improve your marriage. Here's 3 steps. First step, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Second step, repent. Third step, do what you did when you were first engaged and married. Romance her, romance him, be nice to each other, talk pleasantly, listen. Remember those hours where you used to talk on the phone for hours? Some of you have teenagers and they go to bed with their phone. I see a young couple is going to get married here pretty soon. They're just laughing. Do what you did. Share that love and appreciation. The way to get started is to quit talking and to start doing. The way to get started is to quit talking and to start doing. Now, I want to tell you a struggle in my life right now. You guys know that I run and I do triathlons, and I've had a hard year. The last triathlon I did, it was just an Olympic try, but I tore my Achilles doing it. In the bike portion, my chain wasn't on when I started, and I clipped in, and then you know what happens if you can't, your chain's stuck, and you're clipped in, you know what you do? Boom! Over. I mean flat. I mean boom, over. And I hit hard, and in that process of trying to clip out of my bike, or out of the clip shoes, which I've done that several times. I'm not very good at it. And I sprocketed right here in the back of my Achilles. And so I finished the bike portion and then couldn't run. Well, the next week I went to physical therapy. They said, you know, you'll heal and get better in a week. Well, that didn't happen. So I'd run a few weeks and then it hurt and then I'd stop. Then I'd run a few weeks and it hurt and I'd stop. That went on for about 6 months until November. I went back into physical therapy and I said, hey, this ain't working. I'm not getting any better and I'm frustrated. And so right now I'm not excited about getting back into exercise. I'm fighting it. And what I have to do is when my alarm clock rings, I put on my running shoes and my running stuff, and I just do it. I don't want to. The bed is pretty comfortable, and I could talk myself out of it. I could just stay there just a little bit longer. And I have this conversation. But God expects obedience. And everything he calls us to, he just expects us to obey. And so we need to choose that hard right over the easy wrong. God's word, the psalm writer writes, his word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And if you know anything about lamps and lights at that time, it was just enough light to take that step. And that's what we have to do. We take one step and another step and another step. And folks, the time is now. The time to remodel, to rebuild is now. The time for Israel is now. I'm concerned about Israel. If you don't think Israel's important in God's plan, you are mistaken, because they are his chosen. I hate to say that, but you're a bunch of Gentiles, and so am I, a Gentile. And when would he ever forsake the ones he loved? When would you ever forsake your children? Would you ever do that? No. God loves his people, and he loves you. The time is now for us. The time is now for you to do what God calls you to do, whatever it is, because you are on assignment. You are here on purpose for his pleasure and for his glory. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now's the time. If you're not walking with him, now's the time to repent. If you are walking with him, what's the next step that he desires for your life? What is it? What is nagging inside of you? I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. And this invitation is for you today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the time is now, that you want to do a work in us. Every heartbeat of ours inside of our chest should beat for you, that this might be the center of worship in my life. But also, Father, as a corporate body, as the family of God here, we ask that our heart might beat loudly for you, that you might be the center, there would be no distractions, that worship might be inspired in us and in others because we are devoted to you. Father, I just pray for those that don't know you as Lord and Savior of their lives, for those that need to rededicate their life to get right with you, that they would today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.